Okay, we are ready to start. 1201. Welcome back. We are jumping into chapter 6. We've sort of been on the precipice between chapter 5 and chapter 6 and the bridge between the two stories. So technically, even though this is listed as the fourth shear of chapter 6, it's really the first. Because up until now, we've been dealing with the last issues in chapter 5, the Malach. Last week, we had a bit of a parenthetical shiur about the concept of God's army and Hashem Tzvaot and the Malach of Sar Tzva Hashem and where else he appears in Tanakh. And if you missed that shiur, it's a self-contained shiur more or less, but you're welcome to go back to the video and take a listen or a look. And we are going to start now in chapter 6.
Where can we find the last week's shiur?
It should be, all the shiurim are always posted on the Torah in Motion website. Page that has the registration and the source pages. It has all the previous shiurim recorded. It also links to a YouTube channel, so you could check it from YouTube on the YouTube side. If you subscribe to the channel, you can find it. But yeah, they're always listed and posted there.
Okay, thank you.
So any time if you miss, that's always an option. Just to resist the temptation to have everybody miss, because everybody wants to go and listen to the recorded version, and then I can pre-record and post, and we can pretend like we're back in the joke days of the tape recorder speaking to the tape recorder. Okay, let's jump in. We are starting in earnest. We are starting the rest of the story of chapter 6. So I'm going to share my screen. Hopefully my computer will behave. Share screen. Okay. We'll get to the source page in a few minutes, but for now we are into I want to read through the chapter. Before, and we've done this many times, but I just want to remind everybody, my pedagogical perspective, I prefer to read through the text in the Tanakh, in this case, the website with Tanakh in it, before we start to analyze too much and structure things, just want to get a set of bird's eye view of the whole story. So we were talking about this Malach who communicates with Yehoshua at the end of chapter 5, and in the end of chapter 5, this Sar Tzva Hashem, who says, Atavati, I've come now, and our understanding of the phrase Atavati is that he's come now in the context of the Battle of Jericho. We've sort of taken or adopted the view of the Mefarshim, who say that it is the Malach who continues the communication with Yehoshua, even though it says, Vayomer Hashem el Yehoshua. This is the words of the Malach giving Yehoshua the battle plan for Jericho. Jericho was completely shut up, either because Israel had besieged it from the outside, or because Jericho was a walled city, and therefore they enclosed or closed that wall to prevent others from coming in. Says God to Yeshua, parentheses via the Malach, behold, I have given Jericho into your hands, Jericho and its king, even the mighty warriors of Jericho. V'sabotem et ha'ir kol anshei ha'milchama, circle the city, hakafo style, circle the city. You and all of the people of the war, meaning all of the soldiers, hekifa ta'ir pamachat, go and surround the city, make a circuit around the city once, and that'll be per day. Kotaseh sheshit yamim, thus you shall do for 6 days. V'shiva'a kohanim yisu shiva shofrot ha'yovlim lifnei ha'aron. Seven priests, seven shofarot, or ram's horns, Yovel is a ram's horn, before the ark, surrounding the city, one hakafa, one circuit per day for 6 days. Uva yom hashvi'i tasobu et ha'ir sheva pamim. Seventh day, seven circuits, and v'akonim yitku b'shofarot, let the kohanim blast the shofar. When that long blast of the shofar will sound, and you hear the sounds of the shofar, Yariu kol ha'am tru'a gdola, let the people shout, a great shout. And the walls will simply collapse beneath themselves. And then the people can go in straight to the city and fight the war that needs to be fought in order to conquer the city. Yeshua calls over the Kohanim, we're going to carry the ark, and he says to them, Su'u et Aron Habrit, take up the ark. V'shiva Kohanim yisu shiva shofrot yovlim lifnei Aron Hashem. Seven priests, seven shofarot before the ark. V'yomer el ha'am, and he turns to the people, and he says to them, V'sobu et ha'ir, to surround the city, make a circuit around the city. Ivru v'sobu et ha'ir. Go and circle the city. Ve'chalutz yavo lifnei Aron Hashem. And let the first ranks, the chalutz, the chalutzim, they are the front ranks. Who are the front ranks? We talked about this once before. The chalutzim in Sefer Yoshua are the front lines of the army, which refers generally to the tribes of Reuven and Gad, who had agreed to go chalutzim lifnei ha'am, as the first ranks before the people in the conquest of the city of the cities of Israel, in order to, before they would settle on the east bank of the Yarden. So you have the chalutzim in the front, and you have the aron, you have the shofar, the kohanim behind blowing the shofar. Yeshua had said. He had seven kohanim, carrying seven shofarot, before God, meaning before the Aaron, avru v'taku b'shofarot, v'aron v'ita shemolech achreihem, the Aaron behind them, v'achalutz holech lifnei kohanim, the chalutzim before the kohanim went first, took ea shofarot, v'amasef holech achrei ha'aron, all the rear guard went after the ark, so you have the chalutzim first, then the kohanim, then the Aaron, and then the rest of the camp, Haloch v'takoa b'shofarot, blowing the shofar. Ve'et ha'am tziva Yehoshua lemor, lo tariu v'lo tashmiu et kolchem v'lo yetzim mipichem davar. People were instructed by Yeshua to be quiet, to be silent, not to cry out, not to speak, not to say, not to express any sound. Ad yom omri alechem ariyu v'yariyotem, until I tell you. So the Aaron went around the city once. And at the end of one circuit, first day, they went to sleep. They went back to the camp. Next morning, Yeshua got up, takes the kohanim, takes the people. Circuit number two, seven kohanim, seven shofars. They're blasting away. The Reuven and Gad before them. Exactly as on the first day, the me'asef, the rear guard after. They surrounded the city the second day. And thus the pattern was set, ko asu sheshet yamim, thus they did for 6 days. Vahi, b'yom ha-shvi'i, on the seventh day, v'yashkimu kalot ha-shachar v'yasobu etir k'mishpat hazeh, they did exactly as they had done in the first 6 days, but this time they did it sheva pa'amim. Right? We do that every Simchas Torah, because our Simchas Torah is built on the model of the hakafot of the Mizbeach on Sukkot with the Arava, and that circuit, one per day until Shana Rabbah when they do it seven times, is built on the model of the Hakafot of Yericho. And so there's a direct connection, it just goes by his steps. Seven circuits, seven times. On the seventh time, they blow the shofar, Yeshua tells the people, cry out, Kinatan Hashem lachem et ha'ir, God has given you this city. V'hayta ha'ir cherem hi v'chol asher ba la'Hashem. This city shall be a cherem. Now, cherem is one of the most intriguing words in the Hebrew, in the biblical Hebrew language. It means about seven different things and has multiple translations. So we're going to have to figure out how to navigate the translation of the word cherem. You understand cherem can mean a ban, Cherem can mean something which is devoted or sanctified. Cherem can mean excommunicated. You put somebody in cherem. Cherem can mean to destroy, la'acharim. Right, so there's lots of different definitions of the word cherem. We'll have to sort that out. But nonetheless, Yeshua says, Vaitaha ir cherem. Hi v'chol esher ba la'ashem. This city is going to be a cherem to God. Rak rachav zonah tichyeh, of all the people there, your rachav zonah has to be saved. Hi v'chol esher ita b'bayit. Ki hechba'ata ta malachim esher shalachnu, because she hid the messengers we had sent, and so Rachav was promised that her life would be spared. But you yourselves, be careful. Guard yourselves from the cherem. Pen tacharimu ulekachtem min hacherem, lest you destroy yourselves, accurse yourselves, tacharimu, by violating the cherem and taking of the cherem for yourself. And then you will make the camp of Israel accursed or a cherem. And you will muddy it or dirty or trouble it or cause it anguish. Again, translations here are difficult because these words become central themes in the course of the story, but we'll work the best we can. You can see right here in this pasuk, in pasuk Yilchet, the word cherem is used 1, 2, 3, 4 times, and in each time it's a different conjugation, translation, or meaning. So it's a fascinating word in Tanakh. We'll explore it. The chol kesef v'zahav u'klei nechoshet u'vazel kodeshu la'ashem. Gold, silver, brass, iron, all of the vessels that you find are kodesh la'ashem, they are sanctified to God. Otsar Hashem yavo, they shall come into the treasury of the Mikdash, Mishkan, Mikdat, whatever the context is, they will go to the what we call Hekdesh, or Berak HaBayit, another aspect of the word Cherem. Vayara ha'am vayitku b'shofarot, so it happened that the people cried out, they blew the shofar, vayi kishmo ha'am et kol ha'shofar v'yariyu ha'am t'ru agdala, as these two things happened at the same time, the shofar and the cry of the people, v'tipol ha'choma tachta. And the wall fell beneath itself. So the people are surrounding the city. The moment the wall falls, everybody could go in. They literally just stormed the city from all sides, and they then captured the city. They, again, there's that word, right? Devoted, sanctified, destroyed. In this case, it's destroyed. Everything that was in the city, me'ishvi adisha minavi adzaken. We'll talk about that phrase and the context of the notion of non-combatants in this. I think we talked about that way at the beginning of the study of Yeshua. We'll come back to it again, just as a quick reminder at a later point. But nonetheless, the city and all of its spoils are essentially destroyed. Ad shor vasev chamor lefi charef. ולשניים האנשים המנגלים את הארץ אמר ישוע בואו אל בית האישה הזונה ויוציאו משם את האישה ואת כל השאלה כאשר נשבעתם לה. Go, I think we've once talked about the fact that I do not like the fact that they translate Rechav Zona as a harlot. She was not a harlot, she was an innkeeper. The word Zona in biblical Hebrew is a reference to Mazon, which is an innkeeper, and that's why they were at her house. I'm not sure why. They resist that temptation, that translation, but nonetheless, that's the context.
How could they come to her house if her house was in the wall and the wall fell down? Then right. How did they come and get her out?
So we've talked about that. Once they made a promise to her that her house would be spared, so her house had to be spared, even though the walls fell around it. So that's part of it.
I don't say so.
No, it doesn't say so, but it has to. You have to assume that, because otherwise it would. Right, her house was literally ben achomot, so there's no other explanation except for the fact that they promised her that she would be spared, so they kept their promise. But the miracle of the walls collapsing is no less significant than the miracle of her house being spared. Right. You can collapse the walls, you can spare her house. And Nikki, I think you had a question, or somebody had a question.
That was the same sort of thing. The proof of that is he's telling them to save her after the walls have fallen.
Correct.
You have to assume that piece of the wall didn't fall.
Correct. Right.
but
And
then
so,
it would say it's very strange.
Okay, but I we don't have a choice, right? You have to, on the one hand, the walls fall, her house is between the walls, and yes, it's set, it's survived. So you just have to put the two and two together. There's
Does
no
it say that
alternative.
the walls collapsed? Does it say
Yeah.
that?
Yeah, it says in the Vatipola Choma Tachtea.
So it, I don't know. Maybe they didn't save her.
No, for sure they did. That's what it says. Sorry, we skipped a pasuk. Remove Rahav and all of her family, as we had sworn to her, as that was the commitment to her. So they did. They come to Rahav, they take out her and her family, as they promised. They take her and they put her somewhere safe outside of the army of Israel. Here, as to the city of Yericho, sarfu be'esh v'chol sherba. They burnt it, raised it to the ground, burnt it with fire. Rak ha'kesef v'yazahav u'chle anachoshet v'yabazel. But as for the spoils, chattels, the spoils, gold, silver, iron and brass, natnu otzar bet Hashem, they placed in the treasury of the, we call it a bet Hashem, in this case it's a mishkan, but essentially the treasury of the Hektish. As Yeshua had promised, he left Rahav and her household alive. And she remained as part of the household of the people of Israel. There's a Medrash Chazal that says that Yeshua marries her, but that's, again, a Medrash that has no basis in the text other than the fact that she is kept alive. Because as a expression of thanks for the effort that she made to hide the spies of Yeshua. Last two verses of the text. Vayashba Yeshua ba'et ahi lemor. That is a very powerful word. Vayashba doesn't mean to take an oath. Vayashba means to cause others to take an oath.
Vayashbiya.
Vayashba, Yeshua charged the people.
No, it tells over here, look there.
I saw.
Oh. Yeshua charged the people, saying, Arur ha'ish lifnei Hashem ashiyakum uvana et ha'ir hazot et Yericho. Cursed is the one who will ever rebuild the city of Yericho. Bivchoro yasadena, yiyasadena, uvitziiro yatziv dlata. With his firstborn, meaning the loss of his firstborn, he will lay its foundations, and if he continues to rebuild it with his youngest, he shall fix its gates. That's the curse. And then the last verse, Vayi Hashem et Yeshua Vayi Shamo B'chol Ha'aretz, Yeshua's fame now goes out throughout the land. After such an event, who did not know or hear about this extraordinary victory? Okay. We have much to break down. We have to get to this whole story of the cherem, which is the central piece of the story in this text. What is the cherem? Where does it come from? Why is it here? We're going to spend most of our study of this chapter trying to sort out what this cherem is and why it was introduced. Before we do that, however, I want to point out an interesting observation in the way this text flows. At the very beginning, there's an instruction to Yoshua. Vayomer Hashem al Yoshua. Behold, I have given you Yericho and its king. This is what you will do. 6 days you will surround the city, and on the seventh day you'll go seven times, and you'll blow the shofar seven times with seven kohanim, etc. Right? Hakofa style, one per day for 6 days, seventh day, and then on the seventh day you'll cry out, and then the walls will crumble beneath it. Yeshua then calls over the people, but it seems that he doesn't give them all the instructions. He tells them to take the shofar and to take the seven kohanim and to surround the city. And they do. And then he tells them not to say anything. Right? And then the next day they do it again. And he tells them. And then on the seventh day, he tells them, okay, Now go seven times and now blow the shofar. And 7 days, seven times, sorry, the seventh day, seven times. And then Yeshua gives them a hope. Now he says to them, how are you? Cry out, because God has given them into your hands. And he tells them about the Cherem, and he tells them about Rachav. So it's an interesting breakdown in terms of how this parak is structured. I took some time and I put this into a chart, and I just, it was kind of just an intuitive sense. Comes out actually quite neatly. It kind of highlights one of the issues that I wanted to explore, that there's a kind of three pieces to this chapter. There's God's instructions to Yeshua. There's the way Yeshua instructs the people. And then there's the fulfillment of what Yeshua instructs them. And so what I wanted to show you is this chart, which is the first page of the handout.
Can I ask you, when was Shabbat within these 7 days?
We'll get to that. That's a very famous Medrash, but the Yerushalmi and the Medrash will talk about exactly that question.
Thank you.
Hang on to that question. We will get to it. So what I tried to do in this chart is twofold. Number one, to see that there's three components. There's the instructions to Yeshua, given by the, let's call it the Malach, but it says V'yomer Hashem, but well, it's, according to most Mefarshim, the Malach is speaking. And then there's the application. In the application, the fulfillment, you have Yeshua's instructions to the people, and then you have the people's operation, right? They do what Yeshua tells them to do. But it goes back and forth. It flows between instruction one, and the people fulfill. Then instruction two, then the people fulfill. Then instruction three, then the people fulfill. Meaning, Yeshua doesn't come to them, and maybe he did. Maybe that's just the way the text is presenting to us. But the text presents to us the notion, the idea that each step is guided by Yeshua. Let me show you what I mean. Sorry, this heading keeps popping. I don't know if you see it, but this keeps annoying. I don't know how to get rid of it. But we'll start from here. Vayomer Hashem al Yeshua. So Yeshua, God gives Yeshua the following instructions about the Hakafot. But notice the key elements. Number one, I will give you Yericho into your hands. Natati biyadcha et Yericho. Number two, there are Hakafot. Hakef et ha'ir. One time per 6 days. On the seventh day, seven shofarot yovlim before the, right? Seven shofars of the ram before the Aron. Each day, seven kohanim carrying seven shofarot. And on the seventh day, seven hakafot. And on that seventh day, also, in addition to the shofarot, when the shofar blasts, the people take a roll, the people will cry out. And then nafla ha'ir tachteh, the chomat ha'ir will fall beneath itself, meaning the walls will no longer be an issue. And the last step is va'alu ha'am ish negdo. The people will continue to operate. Just one second. Just want to take care of one thing. Okay. For some reason, I have to find this. This is setting. Oh, there we go. Okay. So that's where. So that's the way. I'm the Ishnigdo. When it comes to the, by highlighting the separation between Yeshua's instructions and God's instructions, what I've done is also highlighted what seems to be additional pieces of information that do not appear in the original instruction. So, for example, Yeshua calls over the people and he tells them, Shiva Kohanim, Yesu Shiva Shofrot Yovlim, seven Kohanim carrying seven shofars. That's here, correct? That's in Pasuk Dalet. Shiva Kohanim, Yesu Shiva Shofrot. By Yomer El Ha'am, he tells the people, Ivru V'sobu Ata'ir, go surround the city. That's exactly what God said, Sabotem Ata'ir. Hechalutz yavo lifnei avon Hashem. The chalutz, the first front ranks, they will go before the Kohanim and before the Aron. That's not in the original instruction. You won't find that in Psukim Bet through Dalet, through Hey. Now that's not in and of itself significant. Yeshua is applying all that God has told him, and now he's managing it. God gave him the overall instructions, and now he's managing it, so that's fine. But it's just an interesting observation that there is the role of the chalutz that is not recorded or reflected in God's instructions. In addition, when it's actually fulfilled, that's Pasuk Zayin, and then we go to Pasuk Chet. And remember, we've only at day one. We haven't gotten to day seven. As Yeshua said, so fine. Seven Kohanim carrying seven shofars. They're blowing the shofar and the Aron before them. The chalutz in front of the Kohanim who are blowing the shofar. And everybody else behind. Again, more detail that we haven't had before, but that's because Yeshua just told them where to put the chalutz. Now I need to know where the rest of the camp is going. So we go from the overall plan to the application, to the instructions, and then the details. And then we jump back to Pasuk Yud, which is more of Yeshua speaking to the people. So this is Pasuk Tet. That's why I've charted it out the way I have, because except for this first column, right, these psukim flow in sequence. Et ha'am tzibah Yeshua lemor. Yeshua first instructed the people saying, not to speak a word, not to open their mouths. Lotariu v'lotashmiuk t'kolchem v'lietze mipichem davar. That's not in the original instruction. All the original instruction said is that on day seven, the people should shout. It doesn't say that on days one through six, you have to be silent. Seems to be something Yeshua added. Now, I understand why Yeshua added that. Because he wants to highlight the uniqueness of day seven. So he's telling them, day seven is going to be a combination of the people shouting and the shofar blowing and the ark in the middle. And all of that noise is going to come together to create the experience of the walls collapsing. So it's a partnership between God's role, which is the shofar, and the Aaron, and the people's role, which is the shouting. But on days one through six, we don't want to give the impression that we've started the battle. And part of it is also psychological against the enemy, right? People in Yericho, they don't know when the battle is starting. They have no clue that this is a 6-day circuit and then day seven is going to be unique. So they just see the shofar blowing and the people surrounding the city and this hakafa once, and then everybody goes back to base camp. So for the perspective of Yericho, it adds to the heightened tension of what's happening. And that's what it says. They do this once, and then everybody went. They went back to bed. They went back to the camp.
The machane includes the women and children?
So machane in biblical terms is usually the military camp, but in this case it includes where they're encamping. But machane typically is referring to the army. The rest of the non-military people in this story are not referenced in this parak. I'm not sure where they are.
But can we draw attention to the fact that it doesn't seem, we would expect that the description would be of an army surrounding the city and an army attacking and invading into the city.
That's,
but you don't have that language. You have the language of Ha'am, and you have the language, all of the language seems to indicate that everybody was participating. It wasn't just a military operation. There's no indication.
I'm not convinced. I am not convinced that that's true. The Am can be the Am of the war, can be Am of the military, can be Ish Milchama. Vayal ha'am ha'ira ish negdo. Are you going to start with the ish v'ishav? It gets complicated. I'm not sure that that's true. This was a military operation. I don't think anybody participated in the military operations except the army. I you would have to show me some proof to that theory. I don't think that is accurate in this case. But it's not really relevant to my to the highlight where I want to get to. But I don't.
So then the machane was in the Gilgal. You know, if that is true, if what you're saying, and then it wasn't all the people, which I also understood that it was all the people, the whole nation went, because that was like a miraculous thing. So it wasn't like an army operation. It was more, you know, something that was ran by Hashem.
I don't see any reference to that. All I see is the reference to v'naflach hamat yetachter ve'aluha am ish negdo. But at the same time, it says when they fulfilled that, it says vayal ha'am ha'ira ish negdo. This was a war. I don't see the reference of women and children in this story. Other than the spoils of war of Jericho, but that's a different issue. I'm not convinced that that is the case. But yeah. Let's continue from here. So pasuk yud gimel v'yishiva kohanim nosim shiva shofarot. This is already day two. So day two repeats exactly what happened on day one. V'yasob bo'atiyah b'yom hashini pa'am achat ko yasu shesh yagimim, and that's what they did for 6 days. V'yashivu ha'machana, each day they went back to the camp. V'hi. This is still in the Bitzua, this is still in the fulfillment and the application of it, in the operation. So we haven't gotten back to Yeshua's command. On day seven, so they get up in the morning, and they did exactly this, what they would has done previously, only this time they did it seven times. And on the seventh time, the people blow the shofar. It's unclear they blew the shofar each time, but let's assume they did. They blew the shofar, and now Vayomer Yoshua el Ha'am Hariu. Now cry out, God has given you the city. The city is cherem, the bracha vazonah should be spared, but the rest of the city has to be destroyed, and you shall don't take of the cherem, and cause trouble for Israel, and the gold and the silver and the iron and the copper you'll bring to the mikdash, to the otzah, bet Hashem. That's the instructions. And then that's exactly what they did. People cried out, they blew the shofar, and as the shofar blew, the walls fell beneath themselves, and they ran into the city, captured it, they destroyed everything that was in the city. Jump back to Yeshua said to the two spies, you go to the house of Rahab and save Rahab, save her and her family. So they do. In other words, we went back from Pasuk of Aleph, the fulfillment, to back to Yeshua's command, Pasuk of Bet, back to the fulfillment. It's a fascinating way to write the story. Rather than like the Malach speaks to Yeshua at the beginning, he tells him the whole story, or at least that part which is Tzav Hashem. And then we get this back and forth between Yeshua's command and the people's fulfillment. Yeshua instructs the people do. Yeshua instructs the people do. Back and forth. What the highlight in yellow and green, I'll explain in a minute. But there's a, I haven't seen any of the Mefarshim address the question of why the story is written this way. Not always the case. There are many battles in Chumash, for example, where Moshe gives Pinchas and the instructions on how to go to fight Midian. Pinchas goes out to fight Midian, comes back and reports. You don't have this back and forth and back and forth. Here you have this step by step. Yeshua instructs the people do. Yeshua instructs the people do. And to some extent, it's a reflection, I think, of a very unique relationship between Yeshua and the people. He's there. He's amongst them. He's literally in the trenches with them, and he's instructing them step by step, and whatever he says, they do. There's a kind of loyalty there to Yeshua's command, almost to the point of unquestioned. It's not completely unquestioned, as we'll see, but there is this emphasis that, Yevayomer Yeshua, Hariyu, cry out, Vayariyoam, that's what they did. To the Meraglim, he says, go to the Yishaz, to the house of Rechav, that's what they did. You get this back and forth between what Yeshua instructs and what the people do. And I think that's just a fascinating reflection on the relationship between Yeshua and the people. But the other thing that it does is it highlights what I have put in blue, yellow, and green. So blue is instructions that I've highlighted that are not in the original Tzav, but are less significant, meaning that they are just managerial, where to put this group, where to put that group, and to remind them that all the shouting and all the crying will happen on day 7, not on day 1. Fine. But then we have two pieces of information that are highlighted in what I've highlighted in yellow and in green that seem to be new information, unique. The first is, and the most important for our purposes, is the cherem. There is a ban placed on the spoils of war on the city of Yericho. And he warns them. Actually, I'm going to go back to the... Everybody see the yellow and the green that I've highlighted? There's two components to this additional information. One is the relationship to all the pieces of the cherem, the instructions of the cherem, and the fulfillment of the cherem, right? That's exactly what I wanted to point out. There's this, Yeshua is instructing them, declare the city off limits, off bounds. It's a completely cherem city. We put the city into, whether into excommunication type of cherem or kodesh type of cherem. We'll see, it's both. Rakatem, shimru menachem, guard yourself, protect yourself, be careful not to take of the cherem, pentachrimu, lest you destroy yourselves, ulkachtem menachem, and then you will make a cherem for all of Israel. Kol kesef zahav uklei nechoshet kodeshu l'Hashem, it's all sanctified, it's all holy to God. Why that is the case, we have to explore. But that's the instructions. And then when they go to fulfill it, vayachrimu et kol asher ba'ir me'ish v'yad isha minar v'yad zaken v'yad shor v'sev v'chamor, they kill everything that moves, almost. We'll see that we've talked about the fact that women and children who are non-combatants are not included in this description, despite the language. But nonetheless, you have this additional piece, which is Va'ir Sofu Ba'esh. It burnt the city to the ground. Where is that in the cherem? You have a cherem, which is Kodesh, brought to the Klei Kesef, Klei Zahav, Klei Nechoshet. Va'ir cherem. So how many different kinds of fulfillment of the cherem here is there? There is the gold and the silver and the spoils of war that go to the Mikdash. There are the people that are put to death. And there is the city which is burnt to the ground. So the city was burnt and the gold and silver was brought to the Mikdash. So what is the cherem here? It's almost like there's three different pieces to this cherem, and we're going to see that there in fact are three different components to this cherem that we need to understand. And then on top of it, there is this last piece, which we'll get to probably not today, which is the ban on rebuilding Yericho, which is part of that cherem. And then separate from all of that and interspersed in the middle is the instruction that as much as we've banned the city and nobody survives and the gold and silver is taken to the Mikdash and the rest of the city is burnt to the ground, Rachav and her family have to be spared. Father, brothers, children, everybody in Rachav's family, that was a promise. So in the middle of the cherem, he highlights the exception, which is Rachav Azonat Tichyeh, her and her entire family, and that's exactly what they do. They burn the city, they keep Rachav alive. And so the contrast between the green and the yellow parts here is significant because they're contrasting each other. On the one hand, the city is in the cherem. On the other hand, okay, except for Rachav and her family, we've spared. So the real question here is about the cherem. What is it? Where did it come from? Why is it the case? Why is it only Yericho? Right. There's no other city in the conquest of Israel in which they place this kind of ban on. The conquest of Israel. Why only Yericho? Lots of questions to ask. Okay, there was a question that came a second ago. Somebody, I didn't see who was it. Somebody started a question.
Yeah, it's me. But that cherem of not to take anything actually was not obeyed.
Well, we'll get to that. That's chapter 7. We're not at chapter 7 yet. We're in chapter 6.
What I'm saying maybe this is alluding to that breakage of that with the story
well,
of the
well, language is the language clearly. We'll see that language in chapter 7. Let's get to chapter 7 when we get to it.
Okay. Thank you.
As they say in Hebrew, Diet Sarah Lashata. We'll get to that problem of chapter 7 in a few minutes, in a few weeks. So now I want to start with the basic question. Here's the instruction. Sorry, it keeps jumping with the heading. Here is the instructions of the Malach. Nowhere in this list, in this instruction, is there any reference to cherem or a ban on Yericho. Instructions about how many times to circuit the city, how many times on the seventh day, what to do on the seventh day, the shofar, the aron, people. That's the instruction. When Yeshua comes to day 7, he instructs them to cry out, which was the last piece of the instructions in God's command, Yaviu kol am tu'a gdola v'nafla chomata ir. That was Yeshua's instructions, v'nafharil kinatan Hashem melchem et ha'ir, and immediately he goes into v'hayta ha'ir cherem. Where does this come from? Did God instruct this? And we're just missing that instruction? Did Yeshua make it up? What's going on? So this becomes the jumping point to a major discussion here, which will reflect also on the question of why this cherem is introduced and uniquely to Yericho. So we're going to start a journey. It's going to take us a couple of weeks to get through it all, but stay with me and we're going to start. Hold on to your hats. You ready? All right. Now we'll jump into the source pages. So let's start from the first question. Did Yeshua introduce the cherem on his own? Or did God instruct him to do so? Okay, because as I said before, if I go to Pasuk Tet Zayin, Yeshua is speaking to them, and he says, "Vayomer Yeshua la'am, hariyu, cry out, v'hayta ha'ir cherem. Let the city become a cherem, devoted, sanctified, destroyed, whatever the word means." So whose idea was it? So here we have a machloket in anytime you have a question like that, which is open-ended, you know that you're going to have opinions on both sides. So we're going to have to navigate it through. But Chazal seemed to have had a very consistent position, which is both in Yerushalmi and in the Tanchuma. Actually, you know what? Before I do the Yerushalmi and the Tanchuma, let me show you the Radak. And the Radak says simply, I have to assume that God told Yeshua to do this, even though, as I showed you in the text, it makes no reference to Yeshua doing so. Actually, you know what? If you don't mind, make my life a little easier. That link I'm going to keep up there. I'm just going to open it up from my computer. It'll be easier to see. The heading keeps jumping at me. Yeah, that's easier. Okay. Can everybody still see that? And now I don't have the header popping down. So the Radak says that even though God doesn't seem that God instructed Yeshua to make this ban on Yericho, I have to assume that that is the case. Yeshua lo amar davar kazem milibo. Yeshua would not have made this up. Even though the text makes no reference to such an instruction, there are many such cases where God's instructions are omitted from the story, even though they must have happened, meaning the Navi or the leader didn't make it up. Must have had it from some other context. For example, Chet Egel. In the aftermath of Chet Egel, Moshe instructs Shevet Levi to go and to kill all the perpetrators. Simu ish charbo. That instruction doesn't seem to come from God. It seems to come from Moshe. So the Mefarshim will say, it's not possible. Moshe would have made something like that up. And he must have had instructions. Some suggest that was true about the breaking of the tablets after Chet Egel as well. That even though it doesn't, there's no instruction there, maybe Moshe did that. He had that instruction. Chazal, on the other hand, did not feel that way. Amar Yeshua Deromia, Yeshua of the South, probably the same Yeshua ben Levi of Bavli. This is in the Yerushalmi. Shlosha dvarim gazru betin shalamato ve'iskimu betin shalamale mehem. There are three places in Tanakh where we find that the Navi, the Melech, the person, the Israel, made some kind of decree, and the Beis Din Shalmala agreed to it. Ve'elohen, these are the three cases. Chermah shel Yericho, the cherem placed on Yericho, says the Medrash, is one of those three examples where Yoshua made it up and God agreed. The second is Megillat Esther, meaning the institution of a new holiday for Megillat Esther, Kitvunu Ledorah, to writing of the Megillah, famous story in the Gemara Megillah. And the third is Sheilat Shalom B'Shem, the notion that we can greet each other by using God's name, which you find in Sefer Shoftim, Megillat Rut, where Boaz greets his workers, B'Shem Hashem, and he says, Hashem Imachem. All right, the other two I'm not going to discuss today. They are for a different book. We're going to focus on Chermah shel Yericho. How do I know? It's one thing to say that Yeshua made it up. Evidence that Yeshua made it up is simply in the text. There is, it would seem, that there is no exempt, right? This reference to the Cherem doesn't appear in God's instructions. So that would seem to support the notion that Yeshua made it up. On the other hand, On the other hand, says the Gemara, how do I know that Beis Din Shalmala agreed? How do I know that the Beis Din Shalmala agreed? Says the Gemara, Cherem Asher Yericho, because the Pasuk on the one hand says, Chata Yisrael, Israel sinned. Israel sinned, v'lo Yeshua Kazar. Didn't Yeshua make the decree? This is very confusing. What did the Gemara just do here? I'm not quite sure I understand the question or the answer. Israel sinned, but was not Yeshua the one who decreed it? I'll show you what the Gemara means in a second. Ela milamed sheiskimu betin shalmalo. Clearly, God must have agreed to Yeshua's ban. Now, what the Gemara is doing here is a classic methodology of Midrash to quote two words of a pasuk and for you, the Medrash to assume that you and I know the rest of the pasuk by heart. Because Chazal knew Tanakh by heart, they assumed we did too. I've shared that with you many times. I believe it in my heart of hearts. So what we need to do is go back to this pasuk and see what it's talking about. So let's jump for a second. This is Yeshua Perek Vav. We're going to move to that verse that somebody a moment ago alluded to, and I said, "Not, we're not there yet. That's in chapter 7. So we're going to jump now to chapter 7 for a moment. In chapter 7 starts, Vayimalu b'nei Yisrael ma'al b'cherem. Israel committed a trespass. Me'ilah is a biblical prohibition called trespassing, using hekdesh for personal purposes in this cherem. How did Israel do so? Vayikach achan ben kami ben zavdi ben zerach l'matay yudat min hacherem ayicharaf Hashem b'Yisrael. He violated the cherem. This achan took of the something from Yericho, and God was angry. Okay, how that manifests itself, we'll see when we get to chapter 7. It's an extraordinary story. We'll get to it, and then we get to Yeshua's conversation with God. Yeshua, the implication of this story is that the next battle they fight is the Battle of Ai, and the first campaign in the Battle of Ai, they lose. And it's the first time Israel is defeated on the battlefield ever. And Yeshua's furious. Yeshua tears his garment and he turns to God and he says, why did you take us out of Egypt? Why have you done the crosses over the Jordan just so that we should be destroyed by the people of the Canaanites? We'll get to Yeshua's reaction. Vayomer Hashem el Yeshua. God says to Yeshua, Kum lach, get up. Lama zata nafel panecha? Why are you falling on your face for? Chata Yisrael. Israel sinned. V'gam avru et briti. They violated my brit, my covenant, my contract with them. Shetziviti otam, which I commanded them. V'gam lakchu min acherim, by taking of the cherim. V'gam ganvu, they stole. V'gam kichashu, and they hid it, meaning they denied it. V'gam samu b'chlehem, they put it into their own backpacks. And therefore, le'echlo b'nei shalakum lifnei aveihem, because they violated the cherim, they couldn't stand before their enemies. And therefore, they turned their backs on their enemies. Ke'ayu l'cherim, because I've turned them into a cherim. I've turned them into an accursed people, right? That was that play on the word cherim. I won't be with you anymore unless tashmidu et acherim mikibachem, unless you remove the cherim from amongst you. So you read these psukim, and it jumps off the page that this was by God's decree. This isn't Yoshua. God doesn't say to Yoshua, Israel still sinned. They violated your command. They violated your cherim. They violated that which I commanded them. So on that basis, the Radak says God must have commanded Yoshua to tell them about the cherim. On the other hand, the Medrash is adamant. No, Yoshua made this up. Well, if Yoshua made this up, how could God say they violated my command? To which the Gemara answers, here we see, Sheskimu Beitin Shalemal, Amen, that God agreed. And the moment God agreed, it has the stamp of authority as if it is God's command that they violated. That's the power of it. It's a similar sentiment in the Medrash Tanchuma. When they entered into the land of Israel, Yeshua said to them, Ba'ir, Amar lehem Yeshua v'hayta ha'ir cherim, that the city should be a ban. Ve'en ata motze shenitztavu al kach. We don't find any reference that Yeshua was so commanded. El Yeshua ma'atzmo amar, says the Medrash, that Yeshua made this up. But, minayin she'skima kadosh baruch imayim, I don't know that God agreed, approved, accepted it. As it says, Chatai Yisrael v'gamavru v'gomer. I love the way the Medrash does that. It leaves out the most important word. It says, etc. Right? The most important word is Vavu et briti. They violated my brit, which I commanded them. Clearly, God must have agreed. So it's a fascinating interplay between Yeshua and God. There's almost this meaning of the mind's kaviyachol, this sort of understanding that even though God didn't instruct Yoshua to make a ban on Yericho, God certainly understood that that ban was well placed, it was correct, it was the right thing to decree. And therefore, its violation had all the components of a violation of a biblical command. Even to the point of being defeated in the next war against the people of Ai. Because they were being punished for the violation of the ban, which, according to Chazal, Yoshua introduced on his own. So that just raises the stakes tenfold on why this ban was so important. Why it had to be decreed, and why once it was decreed, it was so ironclad that even the smallest violation of it sent Israel into a tailspin in terms of their status in the conquest of the story of the conquest of the land of Israel. So that raises the stakes. Now we have to understand what is the cherem, why was it decreed, and what it represents. But I want to open a parenthesis here that is just an interesting observation. According to many of the Mefarshim, I left out the actual reference here. It's in the Ramban. I left out the actual reference here, but I'll come, maybe next week I'll share it with you in the text. There is a notion based on this paradigm that Yeshua declared a cherem, and the people, it had the status of law to the point where the moment they violated it, they were held accountable for the consequences of that violation, has ramifications up until even till this day. So there's small ramifications and there's larger ramifications. The smaller ramification is that what we're seeing here is a little bit of the paradigm of what we would call rabbinic commands, rabbinic instructions, rabbinic mitzvot. Every time we fulfill a mitzvah that was introduced by the rabbis, midrabanan, we recite a bracha. When we light Hanukkah candles, right? Hanukkah candles is a holiday completely introduced by Chazal, by the rabbis. Right? It had no, it's not a biblical holiday in any way. Yet we say a bracha when we light those candles. What's the bracha we say? Baruch Ata Hashem, Akeinu Melech Olam Hashem, Kiddushanu b'mitzvotav, Vitzivanu, Adnik Ner Shachanuk. We thank, we have a bracha to God who commanded us to light the Hanukkah candles. Where did God command us to light the Hanukkah candles? Right? No, nowhere. So all the Rishonim point to, the Gemara says this actually, that the Torah commands us to listen to the decrees of the rabbis, and therefore, by extension, the moment we accept that notion that every rabbinic mitzvah has the status behind it of a biblical mitzvah that says, listen to the rabbis. So therefore, we can say, vitzivanu. We can make a bracha that, even though it seems to be a contradiction. The same is true for this. Tenfold. The moment Yeshua decrees, it becomes law. It becomes rule. And it becomes so ingrained, so established, that when the people violate it, they're held accountable by God. The way the technicality of it works is referred to in the Rishonim as takanata kahal. The notion that the tzibor, the community, or the elected or the appointed officials of the tzibor, of the community, can make a decree that is then binding on the entire community of Israel. And the people are held accountable for that decree. Assuming Yeshua introduces the ban, the people accept it because Yeshua is their leader. They've accepted him as their leader. And now it has the force of law to be enforced by God. That notion of takanata kahal, the Ramban, on the concept of cherem, links to this concept of takanata kahal, according to many, many poskim, is the foundation for all the law, the validity of the laws of the modern state of Israel. The notion that the people of Israel can elect officials who can then make laws or decrees that are binding upon the entire people is what we in political discourse is called the social contract, in halachic language is called takanata kahal. And its foundation is the concept of cherem, decreed by Yeshua, enforced by God. Briti asher tziviti. Because Yeshua has that authority, he's the leader of the people. And by extension, if you go to the whole concept of takanata kahal, now suddenly there's a whole arena of elected officials and representatives who come together and can make a takanot. This was true throughout history, even when we had community structures in Europe. The kahal, the kilas, the kahal structure. And the kahal made a decree. It was binding on all the members of the kahal. It's a fascinating subject of discussion, fascinating genre. It's enormous. I'm just giving you I'm really just telling you it exists, not even reviewing it. I mean, detailing it. I'm just telling you that it exists, and its link is to this notion that Yeshua decrees and the people are held accountable for that decree, for better or for worse. Okay, that's the parentheses, close parentheses. We now have to explore Bezrat Hashem at the beginning of next week's Shir. Why Yeshua decreed this ban? What was its purpose? And whoever asked me about the Shabbos question before, one of the answers, I promise you an answer today, which I didn't get to, but one of the answers in the Medrash was that the seventh day was Shabbos. And because the seventh day was Shabbos, that somehow created the mandate for this ban. We'll talk about what that means, but there are other explanations as well. We're going to explore at least three, possibly four, completely different explanations as to why this ban was so important. It had to be decreed. Yeshua had to do it. the people had to follow it, to the point where the consequences were that when they violated it in chapter 7, the entire people of Israel were held accountable. So we have a journey ahead of us on that road. I will stop here, and if there are any questions on so far what we've done, I'll be happy to explore them.
Declaring something and demanding from the nation to do it always has the risk that they won't,
correct,
and that they're nichshalim.
Correct.
You had the story with Shaul and Yonatan, which was a personal problem.
I'm going to ask you to hold that thought and remind me next week if I don't get to it. Because in my notes, literally, one, I have four different explanations for it, for this decree. One, two, and number three is a discussion of the implication of the war of the Battle of Michmas and the oath that Shaul took and the conversation between Shaul and Yonatan and whether or not there's a parallel to our story. So we will come to it. Bezrat Hashem, if I don't get to it directly, please remind me about it. It's a very interesting comparison. The language there is also very similar because it uses the expression Ocher Yisrael, which is unique to the story of the violation here in Achan. It's used there also in the context of Shaul and Yonatan. There's an oath, there's a violation of the oath. Fascinating. I think they're actually closer in intention.
But over there, the people went against it. Because when he wanted to blame Yonatan and kill him, people didn't agree.
Right, there are differences too, but I want to highlight one very important parallel from which we can learn a great deal about why Yehoshua did so. So we'll talk about it.
The language here sounds like Ir HaNidachas.
Oh, we're going to get to that too. We're
going to get to Ir HaNidachas too.
Here are the four explanations that I have listed. One is the issue of Bikurim, Kedushat Haaretz. One is the issue of Ir HaNidachat. The third is the issue of the parallel to the Battle of Michmas. And the fourth is, I'll hold it as a surprise. But you are all correct. These are all part of the parallels, possible explanations of the context. You're all sort of guessing in exactly the right directions. But we will explore them as Bezrat Hashem. Next week, we'll probably get to three of them. We'll hold the fourth for the week following. But now we're getting into the heart of the Sefer.
Okay. Thank you.
Right.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you, Rabbi. Thank you.
My pleasure. Enjoy.
Any snow in St. Louis?
Oh, an inch or two. Nothing significant.
Good.
Just enough to shut the city down and close all the schools.
Thank you. Have a good night.